Please open your Bibles in the Gospel according to Mark and the first chapter of that Gospel. We've been working our way through this Gospel for the past few weeks, and we've seen that what Mark is bringing to us is not just history. This is not a biography of Jesus. This is not just a historical account of Jesus, but this is theological history, history with a point, history with a purpose. If we were to give this sermon series a title, I think it would probably be best entitled A Confrontation with Christ. Because that's Mark's purpose in this. And he wants to confront us with Jesus Christ. He wants to show us Jesus, and constantly he is asking the question, what will you do with him? What will you do with Jesus? Here is Jesus. Now what? How will this change you? How will this change your life? And so we come here to these verses of Mark 1, verses 14 to 20. Let's read them together. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Amen. Before we look any further, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Almighty God, we pray that you would illuminate this portion of your holy word. We pray that the Spirit who inspired Mark to write it would come and be our tutor now, that we may see Christ in all his glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen in this first chapter of Mark already how Mark gives his stated purpose in verse 1. That his point in all this gospel is to show us that something new is happening. There is a new beginning happening, a new genesis, as it were. And this new beginning is the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God. Mark wants to show us Christ in all his glory. He wants to show us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to show us how God is doing something new, how all of redemptive history is coming to a pinnacle, coming to a point here in Jesus Christ. And he started his gospel by bringing to us three witnesses. First of all, the prophets that witnessed to John the Baptist, to the prophets that declared, "Here is the scenario that we have been waiting for. You will know the Messiah when he is preceded by a messenger who comes from the wilderness and who declares, 'Make his paths straight.'" And then we saw how this messenger comes. John the Baptist came into the wilderness declaring this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and baptizing people. And we noted that John misses a lot of detail out about John the Baptist that the other gospel writers include. We don't know anything of his birth. We don't know anything of his childhood. Mark does not tell us about his relationship to Christ. He doesn't tell us about the extraordinary circumstances about John the Baptist's birth. Many amazing, rich details that we would probably be inclined to include if we were writing this. But we saw that Mark skips over that. He doesn't tell us, he doesn't even allude to it, but he gets to the point. Mark tells us about John the Baptist because he wants us to hear John's testimony, which is, "There is one coming after me who is mightier than I." John's purpose was to point to Jesus. And so that was the second witness. And then the third was God the Father himself, who, when Jesus was being baptized and came out of the river, the heavens were torn open and God proclaimed, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We saw that after that, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And here Jesus fights with the devil. And we saw that Jesus is the ultimate warrior, the one who has come to fight for his people. The one who was tempted in the wilderness, just like Adam was tempted in the garden. But whereas Adam failed that test, Jesus fought and overcame. And we notice that Mark ends this little section deliberately. He doesn't tell us that the devil left him like Matthew does, but deliberately leaves that out to show us that this temptation will continue. It will go on throughout Jesus' ministry, and it will culminate at the cross, where Jesus, the ultimate warrior, will fight the ultimate battle for his people. And now we come to this little vignette where Jesus' public ministry begins. Here we see Jesus really interacting with people for the first time. We see his ministry beginning. And notice how Mark introduces it. He says, first of all, that John was arrested. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, Mark includes this little detail. Out of all the details he misses out, why does he include this one? Well, because this matters. John's being arrested signified that all the forerunners, all the prophets pointing to Christ, that was now ended. The ministry of John was finished. And with the end of his ministry, all the prophetic forerunners' ministry was fulfilled. All the prophets that John stood in the line of, the prophets that dated all the way back through the Old Testament, that proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, here the last one of those prophets, his ministry is now ended. The one that he pointed to has now come, and so John takes a back seat. He's arrested, he's now sitting in a prison, and the one who goes forth preaching is not a prophet pointing to Christ, but is the prophet who is Christ. And so Mark tells us that John was arrested and that Jesus came in to Galilee. That may mean a lot to us as 21st century Christians. What is Galilee? Why is that important? What does that tell us? Well, listen to what one commentator said. This is a lengthy quote, but I think it's helpful to us. He says, Galilee was the center of a humming political and commercial life. It stood at the crossroads of the nations of the ancient world, through which the armies and the traders and the diplomats passed. There some of the greatest battles of the world had been fought. Galilee was the home of a thoroughly cosmopolitan population. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic would be heard in the markets. Syrian, Jew, Roman, and Parthian mixed freely. It was a land of passing excitements and dangerous fashions, of a barbarous dialect and offensive manners. So, Jesus has come to New York City, right? He's come to a place where many different languages are heard. You go down to the market, you ride the subway, you'll hear many, many different languages. This was a crossroads of the world. People were coming here from the farthest reaches of the empire. And so you had a multilingual society. Greek was spoken, Hebrew was spoken, Aramaic was spoken. It was a city, an area in which you would see many different people of many different races. It was a cultural, racial melting point. You had Syrians, you had Jews, you had Romans, you had Parthians living side by side in a multicultural, multilingual society. Well, why did Jesus start his ministry there? Why go there and not to Jerusalem? Well, I think this is deliberate, and I think Mark is teaching us something about this. If we think about this society in terms of the parable of the prodigal son, you would have had in Galilee older brothers. You would have had Pharisees. You would have had Hebrews. You would have had men and women who were basing their salvation in their own moral righteousness, whose comfort was in their righteousness, who were motivated by their righteousness. But you would have also had prodigals. You would have had Hebrews who were tempted to go the way of other cultures, but you would have had those other cultures that were disobeying the word of God, who were doing their own thing, who were worshipping their own gods. And so, in a sense, all life is here. All sinners are here. All the spectrum of sin is here. Those who go and blow their inheritance on sensual pleasure, but those who also are founding their salvation in the wrong things, in their own righteousness, in their moral righteousness. And so you had those who had to be saved from their sins, but you had those who had to be saved from their righteousness. Jesus starts in this microcosm of the whole world by starting his ministry in Galilee. Here, symbolically, he says, my ministry is not just to Israel, but my ministry is to the world. And so Jesus comes into this scene, and what does he do? He comes in preaching this gospel of God, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So we see Jesus the preacher, first of all. Jesus the preacher, and the content of his preaching is summarized in verse 15. This, you can be sure that this wasn't the entirety of Jesus' preaching. He didn't just go from one 5-second sermon to the next. He didn't just utter this sentence and then move on. This is a summary, a pointed, distilled, concentrated summary of the message that Jesus was declaring. And we can be sure that Mark knew more of what Jesus was preaching. But as is his pattern, he edited it down. He reduced it down to this point. And so what's the point he wants to make? He wants to make the point that the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, why the kingdom? What does this mean? So what? What difference does this make that the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, it first of all teaches us that the king has come. That Jesus the king has come. The king has come to establish his rule. Now, this is something that would have been very present in the minds of the Jews of the day, the Hebrews of the day. They were looking for the king to come. If you remember from the Old Testament, the promise to David. God promised to David, he said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now when we first read that, we think Solomon, right? We think, here is this promised king that God has promised. But we know from our knowledge of the Old Testament that Solomon failed to be this king. That it was in Solomon that the kingdom broke apart. It was his sons that the kingdom was divided amongst. And so almost immediately this promise is given that this promise seems to fall apart. And the kingdom crumbles. And so the Old Testament Jews, those in exile, those of Jesus' day were looking for this king to come. They know that God is not a liar. They know that God does not make a mistake, and so they think, when is this king coming? They're looking for this king to come. Now, Hebrews 1:5 tells us that that promise was not ultimately about Solomon. It was in shadow form, but ultimately it was a promise about Christ. It was telling of the king who would come, the perfect son of David who would come to establish his rule that would be forever and ever and never be overthrown. But in this prophetic interlude, to the Jews of the day, it seemed like things were going wrong. No king, just exile. No king, just Roman domination. And so there was a hunger, there was a thirst, there was a desire to see this king come. And now Mark is saying, here is the king. The one who has been prophesied, the one who has been promised, he is here. The king has come. He is finally here. Here is the king of promise, and he has come to establish his kingdom. Mark is saying, right here, right now, this is the high point of redemptive history. Right here in Jesus, we see God invading human history in order to bring about his purposes of redemption. right now, we are coming out of shadow land and we are coming into the reality of the kingdom. We've been looking for it for so long. We have been wondering how God would bring this to being. It has broken our hearts to wonder how this fractured, fragmented, exiled kingdom could ever be this glorious kingdom of promise. And Mark says, here is the King. Everything changes now. Here is the King. He has come to defeat his enemy, and he has come to redeem his people. Well, what does this involve? Well, it involves judgment. This rule that Jesus is coming to establish must involve judgment. That is, after all, why he says, repent and believe in the gospel. As the King comes and establishes his kingdom, as he puts things right, as he puts things in order, there must be a judgment for sin. There must be a putting right of wrongs. And so Jesus declares, repent. But I think Mark presses this point home further in this account of the calling of the fishermen, in the summoning of the fishermen. Now we read this story as something that illustrates us a children's storybook Bible, right? It's a story that we're familiar with. Along comes Jesus on the shore. He sees these fishermen. He says, come with me. And they say, okay. And they follow him. And it's a very nice story. It's a very nice picture. And it makes us think, well, that's probably what I should do. I probably should follow Jesus. But I don't think that's Mark's primary purpose in including this account. To call them to be fishers of men, I think, is more than just a play on words. Jesus isn't just being clever, saying, you were once fishing for fish, come with me and be fishers of men. What he's using there is prophetic language concerning judgment. He uses that phrase for a reason. Jesus could have just said, come and follow me, and they would have followed him, but he doesn't. He gives them this specific task of being fishers of men. But I think when we understand Old Testament prophecy about the coming judgment of the Lord, this suddenly pops. It pops into technicolor. Listen to how Jeremiah describes the coming judgment of the Lord. God says, behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, and out of the clefts of the rocks, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. The picture that Jeremiah gives is one of a God who is calling for judgment. And so he calls for men to fish out men, to bring them to this judgment. And so Mark is saying that this is what Jesus is calling the disciples to. The kingdom is being established, and so the King calls for men to be his prefects, in a sense, to go to the farthest reaches of the kingdom, to go to the clefts of the rock and fish for men, and to declare the coming judgment of the Lord. I think that's Mark's primary purpose in giving this little account of these disciples being called to be fishers of men. They are being called to partner with Jesus in the establishment of the kingdom. So what's Mark's ultimate purpose? His purpose is to show us that Jesus is not just the awaited King, not just the expected King, but he is the perfect King. I think in order to understand this vignette, to understand this introduction to Jesus' public ministry, we need to go all the way to the end of Mark's gospel. We need to go to the end of the story. We need to go to the cross. Because you see, here comes the King, the one who has been expected, the one who has been awaited, but yet he is not what's been expected. He is not the military Messiah that is coming with armies and swords to establish his kingdom. Remember, when Jesus answered Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. So here comes this king, but yet immediately he's blowing our expectations out the water. He doesn't come with a sword in his hands, but he comes with nails in his hands. He doesn't come to shed the blood of the Romans, but he comes that his own blood would be shed. He comes not to expel sinners, as the Romans were known by the Jews. He doesn't come to expel sinners, but he comes to expel sin. He doesn't come to bring judgment, but he comes to bear judgment. Here Mark is saying, look, here is the king of expectation, but see how he is more magnificent than you ever dared imagine. This is not the military king that you were expecting. This is a better king. He is bringing a better salvation. He is bringing a better deliverance. He is ushering in a better kingdom than that which is built with bricks and mortar, than that which is staked out in land. He is bringing a far greater kingdom. And so this king demands a response. We can't just hear this and think, well, that's interesting. It demands a response. Jesus even says this in his preaching. He declares, repent and believe in the gospel. There is a demand that is placed on people now that the kingdom is come. And what is that? It is forsake your own kingdom. Forsake your own kingdom and come to Christ the King. Believe in the gospel. Believe the good news. The people of God are not forsaken. The people of God were wondering if God had actually abandoned them. I'm sure you know that the period from the last Old Testament prophet to the New Testament was hundreds of years. They had not heard from the Lord in hundreds of years, and they were wondering, is that it? Will God ever speak to us again? Will he ever bring these things to fulfillment? But here the king says, you are not forsaken, but you are pursued. This is better news than you could have ever expected. So repent and believe in the gospel. Give up your own kingdom and embrace the kingdom of Christ. And I think that's the second reason why Mark includes this story of the disciples coming from their fishing to follow Jesus. They knew what was happening. I'm sure they would have recognized these words to be fishers of men. They would have known what Jesus was talking about. And so when they realize the coming of the kingdom, what is their response? Immediately, they leave their nets to follow Jesus. Immediately, they leave the boat to follow Jesus. They don't think, well, let me just employ a manager to be over this while I'm away. They give it up. They abandon their business. They give up their family. You see how they leave their father, how James and John leave their father in the boat, just standing there. They leave their family. They forsake their family for the sake of the gospel. They give up their business. They give up their income. They give up their status. They give up their worldly security in order to pursue the kingdom. Like the digger in the parable of the treasure, right? They dig in a field, they find the treasure, they see the kingdom has come, and so they sell everything they have in order to obtain it. This is how good the gospel is. They gave up everything they had in order to follow the king, who would give up everything that he had in order to establish his kingdom and save his people. And it's only when we understand that Christ, in coming as the king, gave up everything that he had in order to establish his kingdom. It's only when you get that in your heart will you be able to change and follow him. We can't resolve just to do better. We can't resolve just to tithe a little bit more. We can't resolve just to be a little better with our money, a little better to our wives or our husbands. We can't just resolve to follow Jesus a little bit better. You will not follow Jesus as you are called to do until you see the cost Jesus paid that you could follow Him. It's only when we realize the cost that the perfect King paid for us who set ourselves up as rival kings, then we will be willing to give up our own kingdoms. So here's the confrontation that Mark brings. He says to us, the King has come. The King has come to establish His kingdom. What will you do with Him? What will you do? That's His big question that He leaves us with. The King has come, not as expected, not with an army, not with a fanfare, not on a mighty steed, but on a borrowed donkey. He's come, not as expected, but He's come. So what will you do? Will you reject Him in order to just maintain your own little kingdom, to keep your own little kingdom together and secure? Or will you walk away from your kingdom? Will you forsake it in order to obtain the greater kingdom, the kingdom of Christ? That's the confrontation that's given us. That's the point that Mark is driving home. The King has come. What will you do with Him? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are amazed at Your goodness to us, that You blow our expectations out the water. You give us that which we could never have expected. Lord, we rejoice in Christ the King who has come, who has established His kingdom. And we rejoice that in Him we sinners are given access to this kingdom. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would apply this truth to our hearts, that it would impact us deeply, that we would hold loosely to the things of this earth in order that we may obtain Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.